is a Christ like King. Through eternal ages, let his praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God.
Good morning, church. Hey, we are blessed to have an awesome worship team. That was some good worship this morning. But hey, we're going to continue once again in our sermon series entitled Roadmap, where we're working through the book of James, where we're taking a look at God's purpose and direction for our lives and pulling those out of James's letter there so we can take that and effectively apply it as our roadmap to our lives, applying biblical truth to our lives to help us navigate those things each and every day. And I want to say, is anybody else just maybe a little bit tired? I'm a little bit tired. I feel like I'm getting beaten up every week by James as we approach some of these things. It's like we're going round for round where he's just socking us left and he's socking us right. But hey, there's light at the end of the tunnel. We're in chapter 4, and after chapter 4, there's chapter 5, and then we're done getting beat up by James. But hey, so when we're looking at this morning, before we dig into the text, I want to just ask a question. I kind of know the answer to it already, but how many of us drove here this morning? How many of us drove a car? Probably most of us. It was a little chilly. So I hope you drove. Unless you live right next door, then maybe you could walk. But when we hop into our cars, one of the first things we do is we sit down, and then all of a sudden we put the keys in, we turn the ignition. Usually it starts right up, and then we drive to where we're going. And kind of day after day, we hop in our vehicles, and we go from point A to point B. But after a while, one of the things we do, we start to drive, and then we've got to do things like get an oil change. Maybe after 3,000 miles, or maybe the service engine light comes on, so we take it into a shop. But I'm sure we've got some who am I guilty folks out here who that engine light comes on and you just keep driving. I didn't think there'd be that that many of you. Quite a few. Not a good idea. That light's there for a reason. But hey, when we start to do these things like preventative maintenance on our cars so they can last a little bit longer and we can avoid some costly things within the future. What I want us to see here in chapter 4, James is going to talk about, he's going to talk about fighting and quarrels. And though we may not be in open conflict as a church, we still need to do some preventative maintenance where we can take the things that James is going to talk about here in chapter 4. And we can kind of drive the proverbial spiritual car to the mechanic shop. We can get a little bit of a tune-up and kind of see if we need to change some things, maybe do some of that preventative maintenance in our lives so we can continue walking out our faith in Christ and avoiding some costly things as we do so. So let's open up to James chapter 4. And he says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Father God, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you that you reveal yourself to us through your word. God, we ask as we dig into it this morning, Lord, we ask you guide us, you direct us. We ask your Holy Spirit envelop this place. God, we ask and plead that you give us ears to hear and eyes to see. And God, as we approach your word, we ask as we look for if we need to make some changes or do some preventative maintenance in our lives and our walks with you, and we ask that you make that evidently clear. Lord, we pray you bless our time. Lord, we pray your word is preached with power. We pray the lost are saved and the saved are developed to walk out your will each and every day. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, an overview, since we had a few weeks, a little bit in between the end of chapter 3 and chapter 4, but what we talked about closing out chapter 3 was we saw James kind of talked about heavenly wisdom or wisdom from above, and he talked about how heavenly wisdom, it's pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's open to reason, it's sincere, and he talks about how heavenly wisdom or wisdom from above in our lives, it cultivates peace, not only in us, but those around us and brings forth a harvest of righteousness. But not only that, but he talked about earthly wisdom. And what he said about earthly wisdom, that it was demonic, and that it was kind of the exact opposite of that heavenly wisdom. It brought about disorder and dysfunction. And what we're going to see when we dig into chapter 4 here is we're going to see that what James is doing is he's pointing his readers to the fact that, hey, this wisdom that we just talked about, this earthly wisdom is actually, in fact, the road that you are walking on. And remember, James's audience for this letter was Jewish believers who were scattered outside of Jerusalem due to persecution. So he's writing to church members, to believers. And we look at what he talks about first there. He says, in true James fashion, he brings up a rhetorical question. He says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? And he really just points to the problem. Fights and quarrels. Now we can expect, and I think we've kind of come to expect this from the world that's turned its back on the Lord, that's not in God's word daily, is not filled with his spirit. We see, there's fighting in education, there's fighting in politics, there's fighting in sports. Almost everywhere we turn, there's fighting. And we've come to expect it from the world. But that's not who James is talking to here. He's talking to the church. So he gives us a little bit of insight into that early church, and we see that there's some dissension, there's some bickering, some fighting going on, and it's turned from internal conflict to external conflict, where it's open conflict among church members. But then again, he comes with a second rhetorical question, and he really points us to the root of the problem. And what does he say? James asks, "Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you?" Now, when we look at that second question there, he gives the answer to the first question through the form of a question. And he says, hey, it's the passions that are at war within you that are the source of these problems. When we look at that word passions, some of you may, if you got a different translation, it may say desires. But that word in the Greek is hedone, and it speaks to enjoyment. Enjoyment or personal pleasure. And it brings forth this idea that included the desire to be successful, the desire for success in relationships, the desire for food, for activity. But the problem doesn't come just with our personal desires. We all have desires. There's all things we enjoy. I enjoy a lot of things. I enjoy my wife. I enjoy my kids. I enjoy watching the Vikings lose on a Sunday afternoon. There's nothing wrong with those things. We all have desires. We all have passions, but the problem comes when those passions or those desires fail to be fulfilled because of things around us. Once things get into our way and we can't achieve those passions or those desires, we turn from faith to fighting. And we start to work our way to get to do anything we can to achieve those things. And that's where the problem arises. James says, "You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel." And what James is, when he gets to the root of this problem, what he's really pointing to is that, yeah, it's those passions, but when it comes down to it, it's our own selfishness. I remember what he said in chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Right, he said a person is tempted and lured and enticed by his own desires. And then when those desires are conceived, they give birth to sin, and when that sin is full grown, it brings forth death. So he's relating it back to chapter 1 here. When we talk about selfishness and the lust of our own passions and our own desires, you can't help but think about everything that goes on around us and how we're inundated with so much technology and information, be it good information that helps us navigate some things or whatever it may be. But at the end of the day, when you start to look at all those things, it's all centered around me. Ads on TV are all geared towards your own happiness and getting you to feel fulfillment out of life. They make millions and millions of dollars every year preying off your desires. And it's turned our culture into one of individualism, where it's not about anybody else. It's all about my own happiness. And I think nothing illustrates this more than our own children. Now, parents, grandparents, aunts and uncles, you may have had this scenario, but imagine yourself, you're sitting at your house on a Sunday afternoon, or maybe it's a Saturday afternoon, and everything's going great. Like I said, you're enjoying watching the Vikings lose. And then all of a sudden, as things are going great, you hear that small yell that just rings your ears. Yelling of kids kind of fighting back and forth. And then, like any good parent or any good grandparent, you run up the stairs and you run into that room, and all of a sudden the waterworks start, and the kids are crying. And like any good parent, you ask the question, well, what's wrong? What happened? And then you get the convicting answer and says, well, I wanted to play with the football, but he took it away from me. Or I was brushing my hair and she took the brush away from me. And it points to our selfishness, and it's brought into our lives at such an early age, but it's not limited to our own kids. Sadly, we do the same thing as adults. It may be driving in traffic, and we're determined to get from point A to point B, and we're ready to get there. We're driving in our car, and all of a sudden, our lovely neighbor just cuts us off, and then starts driving five miles an hour below the speed limit. And it makes us late to where we need to go. Or maybe you're at work and you're about to go get a cup of coffee, and that blessed individual took the last cup and never decided to throw on another pot. These things they start to make us angry. They make us upset. And it's all about somebody getting in our way. But all those examples, they all have to do with things outside the church. When we talk about preventative maintenance and driving our car into that mechanic shop, our spiritual vehicle to make sure everything's firing on all cylinders, I'm sure you all have heard the horror stories of churches that get into some of these fights about things like carpet color or wall color. Or maybe you've heard it talked about, well, they took the pews out and they put in chairs. These things aren't limited to just the world around us. And if we're not careful, we allow our own passions, our own desires, our own selfishness to get into the way of what God has called us to do. And he tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, the Apostle Paul is writing, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. He's talking about Christ there. That we be unified, under one vision, under the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But how many times do we allow some of this smaller stuff to jump in the way of that? And sometimes we like to pawn it off and maybe put it as, well, hey, it's that spiritual warfare that's fighting it, and there's no doubt about it. We are engaged in a battle of spiritual warfare. But like James is saying, a lot of times it's coming from ourselves. And as we move down through, we see a second part of the problem here, and that's that this selfishness, these desires had worked its way into their prayer life, into the prayer life of the church. He says, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend what you request on your pleasures. Now that's some scary stuff. I was sharing with Pastor Mike at the beginning of my last semester or second to last semester of seminary. And one of the classes I have is called Leading a Thriving and Healthy Church. And I'm super excited for this class. And as it was approaching, we were talking about it. And I get in my office there, day one of class, and I'm ready to get on the computer. And all of a sudden, the instructor walks in front of the camera there. It's Dr. Dan Burrell. Now, this professor is the I'm not a smart guy, but is the only professor to give me a C my whole seminary, my whole year and a half of seminary so far. He is a hard-nosed professor. So my morale that I had built up with Pastor Mike, and we were praying for, we're all excited for this class, and as soon as this professor walks in the screen, my morale just went, I was like, not Dr. Dan Burrell. He is just going to beat me up once again. But I thought, you know what? We're still going to do it. I got this class. It's going to be great. We're going to talk about ministry. We're going to talk about all these different things that go on in the church. Maybe talk about church operations. Talking about leading a thriving, healthy church. And then for the next 2.5 weeks, the only thing we talked about, and I say the only thing we talked about, prayer. We talked about our own prayer lives. We talked about the prayer lives of the church, what that should look like. We discussed prayer. Who knew you could take tests on prayer? We took tests on prayer. But one of the things that I'm going to take away for the rest of my walk in ministry were really three things. And the first was this, that nothing of eternal significance happens without prayer. And second, the lifeblood of a church is within the congregation and the pastor's willingness and ability to pray daily. And lastly, was a very convicting, scary statistic. And that was when you study prayer, and you study the church's ability to pray, the average person, and especially pastors, pray an average of 7 minutes a day. 80%. So we look at the root of the problem here. James talking about fighting and quarreling, talking about our own selfishness, but then talks about their prayer life, how this selfishness had worked its way in. And their motives were one of self-edification, self-glorification, rather than God's glorification. And it just made me think, talking about preventative maintenance, what's our prayer life look like? Now, we may not have those open conflicts within the church, but is some of this stuff starting to seep into our own prayer lives? If on average we pray about 7 to 10 minutes a day, how much of that is filled with us praising the Lord or glorifying His name or seeking His will above our own? It's our lifeblood. It's our barometer. Our prayer life. But then James gives a scathing rebuke. He says, "You adulterers." The very God you claim, the one you claim to serve, you are committing spiritual adultery against because of your own pursuit of worldly pleasures, of selfish desires. I don't know about you, but when I read that this week, that hurts. That's a hard pill to swallow. But like a good teacher, James not only presents the problem, like a good mechanic, not only shows us what may be wrong, but he gives us the answer. And he gives it there at verse 6. He says, "But God gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble." That word in the Greek, once again, we're going to hit some Greek quite a bit today, but that word in the Greek, tapenos, is the Greek word for humble. And really, when you look at a situation, in terms of situation, that Greek word means low, which of course we know is the opposite of high. Greek 101, you probably get an A. But and then when we look at it from a power standpoint, it's indistinguishable. It's poor. It's that position that places something else before yourself. And humility is really more than it's really a heart attitude as much as it is an outward expression, because we can be humble, we can be nice, we can open the doors for people and place people above ourselves, but we can still have a heart of arrogance and of pride. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5:3 about this heart attitude. He said that only the poor in spirit would inherit the kingdom. See, when we look what James is telling us here about being humble, when we come to Christ as sinners, we see our own spiritual bankruptcy. We see that we bring nothing to the table. We bring nothing but our sin and our need for a Savior. And when we come before the cross, when we bow at the feet of Jesus, he gracefully and mercifully gives us everything we need. It's that attitude of humility. And we acknowledge the fact that we are nothing more than beggars before Christ, seeking everything from him. And he promises, he makes us new creations. And in the life we now live, we live by the faith in Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. I like the way C.S. Lewis puts it. He says, "Humility is not thinking less of ourselves, but thinking of ourselves less." See, when we come to that point, when we come to the cross in humility, our own desires begin to change. God, we talked about it the other week, that God starts to do that spiritual surgery in us, where he starts to change our wants, our needs, our habits. And he starts to rebuild us to where our own passions are, not seeking after self-gratification, but things of him. So when we look at that, when we approach God's throne and in humility, and he graciously starts to create that change in us, how can something like our personal preferences or our own wants for certain things get in the way of God's will, of God's direction for the church? I think sometimes when we harp on those little things or those things that start to divide us because of those desires, we start to worry about things like the sanctuary more than the souls that are entering it. And God calls us to be unified. We talked about it, unified under the shed blood of Christ, unified to go and make disciples, to build, to look to our brother and sister to our left and right, to lean into their lives, to build them up, to bring them the word. And when we take a look around, we turn inward and we say, brother, we say, sister, let's keep marching forward. But we can't do that if we're constantly pushing our brother and sister away. With some of these selfish things that we stick to. And lastly, like a good mechanic, we pulled that car into the mechanic shop there. James gives us the root of the problem. He gives us the answer to the problem, but then he shows us how we fix it. And he tells us there the first thing we need to do is we need to submit. We need to submit to God. And we submit once for our eternity, for our eternal salvation. But in our daily walk with him, it's a continual submission to say, Lord, it's your will, not my own. Lord, the life I'm walking on this earth, it's all yours. You have control. I can't do it, Lord. I give up. It's turning from that want to fight to that need of faith. And it turns from being about me to being about he. It's that submission. And when we submit to the Lord, and we seek that heavenly wisdom, that wisdom from above, what we're doing is we're turning our back on the world. We're going against the grain. It's that countercultural aspect of following the Lord. And like anything, you might have heard it that hey, the grass is always greener. When we start to follow the Lord, we find no more enjoyment anywhere else. We find purpose. We find direction. He provides for us day in and day out. But at the end of the day, there's always that fleshly need, that fleshly desire that is trying to pull us back to the world. that's trying to say, come on, you're not good enough. I don't know what you're doing. Come back over here. And we're not talking about losing your salvation. Once saved, always saved. Nothing can pull you out of God's hand. But there is that earthly desire to turn away from Him, trust in ourselves, and trust in the world. We need to actively submit to the Lord and resist those calls to move backward. And thirdly, He tells us to draw closer to Him. So we submit to God, we resist Satan, but we draw closer to the Lord. Well, how do we do that? He tells us to cleanse your hands. He tells us to purify your heart. He tells us to mourn. Let your joy be turned to sorrow. What these are is an active picture of repentance. It's realizing that, man, we don't have the answers. We don't have the strength. We can fight it. But at the end of the day, we need to call it what it is, and it's sin. We need to cleanse ourselves from that. We need to turn to the Lord. And we draw closer to Him by repentance and faith, and then there's no closer we can get than salvation. But in our daily walk with Him, we can be in His Word. We can start to learn who God really is, His character, His attributes, His will, His desire for our lives. But we've hit it time and time again in the book of James when we talk about that roadmap. If we're not in His Word, if we're not hearing His voice, we don't even know who He is. If we're not going before Him in prayer, how do we know His desires? How do we know His will for our lives? As believers, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit working in us to be vessels for His glory. But if we fail to stop from the busyness of our lives and the things that are going on around us to not even spend time with the Lord, then we just continue to move further and further and further away. He tells us that He yearns for the Spirit that lives in us. He yearns for the Holy Spirit to earmark our lives to be the very thing that people see in us, that He can use to work through us. We draw closer to Him. And lastly, we need to leave it all to the Lord. We talk about fighting and quarreling. Sometimes we can turn to start to judge our brother and sister, and we really want to be that measuring stick for their lives. We need to understand that there's one judge, and that's the Lord God Almighty. But I don't want us to get mixed up here and think that as believers, we don't have the right to step into each other's lives. Because we do. We need to be holding each other accountable. And I challenge you, if you don't have one of those relationships where somebody's holding you accountable and you're holding somebody else accountable before the Lord, you truly need to get one. You need to find that man, or men with men, women with ladies. You need to find that person who can speak into your life. And when those tough times come, they've got no problem lovingly and gracefully helping you when you fall down and getting you back on the right path when you succumb to sin. But at the end of the day, if we're harboring hate and we're judging our brothers and sisters, and we're trying to do the Lord's job, we need to leave it to Him. So preventive maintenance. I'm not saying, church, that this is where we're at, but as we continue to move forward and keep walking and fighting the good fight of faith, we've talked about it as deacons and as pastors, as a leadership team. There's going to be things that are trying to get us to fight internally, because if we can fight internally, if we can go at each other, then Satan just has a heyday and just sits back and says, "Oh yeah, y'all just go at it. I'll just be sitting over here. I don't even got to do anything." But our fight's not in here. This isn't the battlefield. This is where we all come back. This is our place of refuge. This is where we get filled up. We take those supplies that have maybe run out a little bit. We reassess, we reorganize, and then we leave the church. We leave the doors. And that's our battlefield. We used to call it going to the rear when I was deployed. You would spend days out in the field fighting the enemy. And soon you start to get low on ammo, you start to get low on food, you get tired, you get dirty. So you'd go to the rear, you'd start to take a shower, you'd plus up on all your ammo, you'd clean your weapons. And after maybe a day or two of rest, you'd go back out there and just start getting after it. This is our place of refuge. This is not where the fighting needs to take place. Our fighting takes place out there. So as we look at our vehicle, as we look at our spiritual vehicle, are we driven by our own selfishness? Are those the motives that are pushing us forward? Are those the motives that are dominating our prayer life? Or are we coming before the throne with humble hearts and in humility, seeking the things of the Lord? And when we do, if brother, sister, if we're approaching that throne and we don't remember what God truly saved us from, then man, it's hard to keep going, because we bring nothing to the table. So I challenge you this morning, this week, to take a look, take a good hard look. And let's regroup, let's refit. We need to tweak some things. We tweak them, we fix that vehicle, and then we get out there and we get back into the fight. We get out there, we keep sharing the gospel. We keep stepping into the lives of our brothers and sisters. And we seek to glorify the one true living God. Let's go ahead, let's pray together. Father God, Lord, we just praise you. We thank you. God, we thank you that even in times when things aren't necessarily broken, when things are running well and still moving forward, Lord, you open our eyes to see and start doing those spiritual checkups. And Lord, I just pray as a church that we don't lose sight of that. We don't lose sight of who we are, the foundations, your word that which we're built on. And God, I pray that as we continue to move forward, Lord, that you're our only motivation. That the gospel is our motivation. Lord, to see souls saved. To see sinners put their faith and trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, just like we've done. And it's only because of you. So, Father, I pray if we're harboring some of that stuff in our hearts, Lord, I pray that we submit it to you. God, and when we see what you've truly done, the grace you've given us, we can't help but let it go. Father, I pray as we march forward, we refit, we plus up and we go back out into the fight. God, I pray you, Lord, you would protect us. God, that we wouldn't fight amongst ourselves and we wouldn't quarrel, but we would bring the fight to the enemy. God, we would see you in our community saturating the gospel in our schools, in our workplaces. Lord, to the edges of the earth. God, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Father God, we just love you and thank you. Father, I pray, and Lord, I plead that, God, that we would be a church that would be seeking you, Lord. God, that we'd continue down that path of filtering everything we do through the lens of your word. God, that we would want you glorified. We would want you glorified in our lives, in our community. God, that we would see souls won. And Lord, I pray that if anybody's here this morning and they, or that they don't call you Lord and Savior, Lord, I pray that they bow the knee. Lord, today would be the day that they would call you King. And Father, I pray we would wrap our arms around them and we would rejoice because we know you're rejoicing. And God, as believers, God, that we would put you before everything else, before ourselves, before our own passions, before our own desires. And God, we would see the gospel proclaimed and saturating our community. Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.